Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. On Tuesday night when I taught, there were nobody in these three tables, so it was like all the periphery. So it's nice to have people in front of me this morning. Well, last week, Tracy provided a great introduction to the Psalms, this beautiful book of Hebrew poetry, which is under the genre of wisdom literature. It was written over a period of about 1,000 years by various authors, and approximately 73 are attributed to David. But what we know about all scripture is that it was written to teach us. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." And we know that all scripture points to Jesus. As he himself said to the men on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I found this quote about Psalms. I'm not sure who the writer was, but he says, "The Psalter is not so much a liturgical library as a hospitable house, well lived in, where most things can be found and borrowed after some searching, and whose first occupants have left on it everywhere the imprint of their experiences and the stamp of their characters." Well, tonight as we look at Psalm 2, we're going to see how well it pairs with Psalm 1. Some people believe they were at one time one. We don't know that. But Psalm 1 begins with blessed. Psalm 2 ends with blessed. Psalm 1 is directed at individuals. Psalm 2 to the nations. Psalm 1 is about the worshiper. Psalm 2 is about the one who is to be worshiped. And Psalm 1 is about God's good rule. Psalm 2 is about God's good ruler. Well, today we'll look at Psalm 2 under these headings. The enemies in verses 1 and 3. The response, verses 4 to 6. The proclamation in verses 7 to 9. The warning in verses 10 to 12a. And this promise in verse 12b. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is all truth, and we do thank you that it all points to our Savior Jesus. I pray that tonight your words, this morning, your words will be my words, that my words will be your words, that nothing I say will be wasteful, but only what you would have us learn today. Open our hearts and minds to your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 2 and read this passage. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Well, although this psalm points to the reign of David as king and those who were against him, it ultimately points to our perfect king, the Lord's anointed, Jesus who fulfills all God's promises to David. Now, it is believed that David wrote this psalm because in Acts 4, upon Peter and John's release from prison, we read this in verses 24 and 25. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, as we will see in each of these stanzas today, there is a progression which is often seen in Hebrew poetry. And in these first three verses, we're going to move from raging and plotting to counseling together to a desire to burst and cast away. The psalmist begins this psalm with a rhetorical question. He's certainly not asking for an answer, but he's seeking to understand why the nations would continue to rage against God, why they would rage against the creator of the universe, because there's absolutely no benefit to their raging and their plotting is useless. Well, we don't have to look any farther than the front page of a newspaper or turn on the news to see that the nations continue to rage against God. But there's really nothing new under the sun. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, the war began, and the battle with Satan will continue until Jesus returns and reigns as king. In Genesis 11, we see men conspiring together to build a tower to heaven, and it reads in verses 3 and 4, And they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we are dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Well, God quickly ended this folly by dispersing them and by confusing their language. But it says here, they don't just conspire against God, they also conspire against his anointed one. This anointed one speaks of Christ. This word in Hebrew means Messiah, and in Greek it means Christ. Since Jesus is the exact and perfect representation of God, to oppose Jesus is to oppose God. In Matthew 26, 3 and 4, we even see the religious leaders plotting against Jesus. When they said, Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. Well, plotting and conspiring do not seem to be enough. They desire to burst the bonds and cast away the cords that they believe hold them in bondage. But it's actually only their own sin and their selfishness that is holding them. Hear Jesus' words in Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Spurgeon said, To a graceless neck, the yoke of Christ is intolerable, but to the saved sinner, it is easy and light. Do we love that yoke or wish to cast it from us? As we move on to verses 4 and 6, we see God's reaction as he laughs, holds them in derision, and speaks to their behavior. These human terms attributed to God in these verses are imagery, and they help us to see the foolishness and the uselessness of how our behavior. God laughs because he sits in the thrones. He sits in heaven, not pacing back and forth, not wringing his hands. The picture of him sitting here is one of authority, one of completion. God's throne is established, and he sits on this glorious throne in the heavens. He sits on it in perfect peace. This is not like any earthly throne we know, but it is the throne of heaven that has authority over all creation. But not only is he laughing, he is holding them in derision. And this term derision means contemptuous, ridicule, or mockery. Diocletian was a Roman Empire who reigned from 205 to 305 AD. And he hated Christianity so badly, he was determined to eliminate it. In fact, while he was still alive, he set up two monuments to himself, declaring that he would be known for extinguishing the name of Christianity from the earth. Well, Diocletian is dead and gone, and mostly forgotten, but the fame and glory of the Lord Jesus has spread over the earth. The Lord shall hold them in derision. But God does not remain inactive, simply laughing and observing. In verse 5, he speaks to them in his wrath. In God speaking in his wrath, we actually see his great mercy. God has every right and reason to simply act against defiant men, to eliminate them. But in his love and mercy, God is compelled to speak a word of warning before he acts. He says, "I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion." God wants defiant mankind to know that he has established a king. The defiant men closest in view in this psalm are kings and rulers, and God especially wants them to know that there is a king greater than they are. God's king is established, he's set, and established in Zion, which would have been Jerusalem, and they would know that area. That was the center of their worship. And now as we move on to verses 7 to 9, we see the proclamation which provides the identity, the destiny, and the authority of the Anointed One. This passage indicates that the Lord's Anointed himself is speaking, declaring the decree that God the Father spoke to him. He begins with his identity. As humans with our very limited ability to understand God, we certainly have a hard time understanding this term begotten. We are created human beings. At the time of our salvation, we are regenerated, and then we are adopted into God's family. But the Son is not a created being. He is begotten. And I love what the Nicene Creed says. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. Christ is God's own Son by an essential and eternal sonship, describing a relationship between two beings of the same essential nature. And we certainly can't even begin to grasp that as finite humans. Well, God spoke of Christ's identity first at his incarnation. Matthew 1:21 through 23 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God spoke of Christ's identity at his baptism in Matthew 3:17, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" God spoke of Christ's identity at the transfiguration in Matthew 17:5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And God spoke of Christ's identity regarding the resurrection in Romans 1:4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, his destiny is that he holds the nations as his inheritance. He will rule over all nations, and all judgment is committed to him. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And Revelation 11:15 describes an exciting consummation of this inheritance. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And his authority in verse 9, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." The Anointed One has such power over the nations that they are like fragile clay pots, easily broken and shattered. There is no reason or benefit to their defiant opposition. Well, as we move back to verses 10 through 12, it's the voice of the psalmist speaking words of warning from the Lord's anointed to be wise, serve the king, and kiss the Son. The psalmist is providing a warning that this foolish behavior can be changed, calling on them to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in this with trembling. By giving God the reverence he deserves, by submitting to him, by working out our salvation with fear, we can rejoice. And the picture of kissing the Son is one of royalty, a kiss of submission where a dignitary receives the humble kiss of the inferior. You might picture one kissing the ring of a king or queen, but Jesus wears the ring of sovereignty and of authority. And there's also a hint of the affection and intimacy we have with God while recognizing our proper place before him. Well, the urgency of submitting to Christ is expressed by the phrase, "His wrath may soon be kindled." The Lord will return. The Lord will make all things right. The first time Jesus came, he came in mercy. He came to save. But the second time he comes, he will come with wrath to judge. Well, the psalm ends this way, the way Psalm 1 began, "Blessed. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." It finishes with the promise that we have a choice. We can choose to rage against God and his anointed one, or be broken, or we can rest in him and find refuge. There is no refuge from him, but there is refuge in him. The New Testament writers preached the gospel from this psalm, and it is quoted, I forget how many times I had written that down, but more times than any other psalm. Peter preached Psalm 2:1, that the cross of Christ was the epitome of the nation's rage in Acts. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Paul revealed Psalm 2:6 that Christ's coronation occurred after his resurrection in Acts 13:33. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." The author of Hebrews explained Psalm 2:7 that Christ was this son whom God sent into the world, the only son who could truly fulfill the promises to David in Hebrews 1:5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Again, Paul taught Psalm 2:10 that Jesus blesses the nations as they obey him by faith in Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. John showed Psalm 2:12 that salvation or damnation depends on one's relationship to the Son in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And Paul in Ephesians speaks Psalm 2:12b as he calls Christians to live courageously in the face of worldwide spiritual rebellion, because Christ is actively ruling over all of reality, in Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Ladies, the choice is yours. You can rage against the king, or you can find your refuge in him. The New Testament clearly reveals that Christ is the king who completely and perfectly fulfills Psalm 2. And there is coming a day when we will all stand before him. Will your cry be one of praise or one of terror? In closing, I would like to read the words from this hymn written by Isaac Watts in 1719. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till suns shall rise and set no more. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Let every creature rise and bring blessing and honor to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. To our Lord be fullest praise, rising through eternal days. Just and faithful he shall reign, Jesus shall reign. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have a king. He is over us. We don't have to be looking or worshiping anyone on earth. Our king is seated on the throne, seated, established, and waiting for you to tell him to return. And Father, we look forward to that day, but until then, let us be about the work that you would have us do of sharing you with other people and being in your word and just studying it and learning more about you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.